Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would please. Ephesians chapter number 4. The twos and threes, fours and fives are dismissed. Ephesians chapter number 4. Tell you just a couple of things before we jump into the message today. Before lots and lots of people ask me, I am limping around a little bit. It has probably been about 3 years since I've had a gout attack, but I woke up yesterday morning and it's in my knee, and that is probably the most painful place for it to be. There last night, I was thinking, I'm not sure how I'm going to stand all day today, but the Lord greatly improved it overnight, which I am very grateful for. So I'm just trying to be tender with it basically today in that. And don't come up and give me all your cherry extract and all that kind of stuff. I don't need it. Don't come up and tell me Spurgeon died from gout either. That's not encouraging either. All right. So I already heard all of that. All right. I got that. Okay. But anyway, so that's why I'm just doing a little bit of gingerly walking around today. Second thing is, this is public knowledge, so I'm not telling you anything that's not already put out there. But many of you probably observed Kristen Jeffers' Facebook post about some things that took place this week with Steve and Missy, who were here. And for those of you that don't know, it's quite a story overall. And it's one of those times as a pastor where you're like, boy, I've got to say some hard things, but I don't know how everybody's going to respond to it. And so just to back up a little bit, Jared met Steve at door-to-door visitation and led him to Christ and began a discipleship program with him. At the time, he was living with Missy. They were not married. And then, of course, Jared and Kristen got together. They came for Jared and Kristen's wedding. At that wedding, my wife led Missy to the Lord, which was really neat as that took place. And then over the years, they have consistently watched our services, and Jared and Kristen have been walking them through discipleship. They're about to start their third book of discipleship, and they've been doing all this through FaceTime and so forth. So they came this week, and they said, we want to talk to you about getting married. And I thought, okay, well, there's going to be some tough questions that I need to ask them. And so we met on Thursday and just walked through some things, and I asked them some tough questions. And one of those was, do you recognize that what you're currently doing is that you're living in sin? And Steve, I love this. Steve looked at me and he said, I didn't know that, but I do now. And he said, that's why we want to get this taken care of. And so they were talking about, when we come back down in 2 years, we can get married. And I said, I don't believe that's pleasing to the Lord. Take care of this now. And so even if we do something small now, and then if you want to celebrate something later, she never had a wedding and so forth. So Friday, they got a marriage license here in the state of North Carolina, and I did a small ceremony and married them. I don't normally do it that way, but this is a couple who wanted to be obedient to God and had been together 18 years and just growing. He said to me, he said, I'm guessing that I couldn't be baptized before we got married, right? I said, no, because you not being married is a church discipline offense, and it doesn't make any sense for us to add you to the membership and then church discipline. And he goes, right. He said, but if we get married, then we can obey God into baptism too, right? I'm like, yes, you can. So what a wonderful story that God has done with them. And in the process, as they were going to get their marriage license, Kristen led their two teenage daughters to the Lord Friday afternoon as well. And so they left here with two new Bibles, the devotions that Pastor to them. So it was I saw family on Friday afternoon. Friday did not go how I thought it was going to go, that's for sure. But I'm grateful when people are obedient to God. Here's what God's word says. Oh, I need to do that. Yes, you do. And so that's a wonderful thing. So guys, this thing is really cutting in and out. So why don't you just put me to the pulpit and I will try to stay there. Hopefully if I move away from it and it gets real quiet, then I'll know what's up. We've been talking about the last 3 weeks, or last 2 weeks, today being the third, why come is so important. In other words, coming to church What's the big deal? Why is that really important? It's interesting. I said to Steve and Missy, I said, I love that you're watching us online, and that's better than nothing, but you really need to find a church there to connect to, build relationships with, the fellowship, and so forth. And I believe that. I don't believe that just when it's convenient for me. I believe it when it's inconvenient for me, too, because it's the truth of the Word of God that makes a difference. So we've talked through this. We looked through Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, that God has given those gifted men, and he's given them so that the church can be stable, that it can no more be children tossed to and fro. We have a quote-unquote job until we all come in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, which is tremendous job security. That we walk through that process that we eventually get to. Together we speak the truth in love. We're a body that's joined together fitly so that everybody knows exactly what part is functioning and how it's functioning. And again, referencing back my knee, it's amazing how much you do with your knee that you don't know you do. You don't realize that when you step down from a stair onto a knee that's really, really weak, it can collapse you in the floor. And you're like, oh yeah, those muscles in that knee, I didn't realize held me up that way, or whatever it might be. That's part of what the body does. We talked about the proclaimers of the church from verse 11 of this text, the perfecting of the church in verses 12 and 13, the perseverance of the church in verse 14, that it's that they're not deceived, they're stay solid, the production of the church in verse 15, and then we looked at the performance of the church in verse 16. When the body works together, it grows. When the body works together, every part is built up. When the body works together, then they love each other. Just a few things from this text. Then we talked about what is church. It's a divine institution. It's a depository of truth. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. We talked about that. Why do we come to church? Well, we come because the church will help us to become steadfast in doctrine. It'll help us to teach things from doctrine. Because the fellowship that the church provides for us. There'll be gladness and singleness of heart. There'll be unity together when we come together as a body of Christ. Last week we talked about what should a church do for us, and therefore what should we do for others. It should teach us the Word of God. It should remind us of what God is doing around the world. Missions, for instance, reporting on that. It should build us up. It should provide a place of public prayer as we meet together. It should rebuke and correct us at times when we need those particular things. What do others do for me at church, and therefore I for others as well? When we are drawn to Christ, then you are drawn to each other. As we draw closer to Christ, then we draw closer to each other as people of God. We love one another. We serve one another. We are like-minded one with another. And of course, in the context, it goes all the way back to the beginning of chapter 4 of Ephesians, where he talks about one faith, one spirit, one baptism, and so forth there. We forgive one another. We commit to each other. We make a commitment that we will be together as a church body. And that's part of the reason why we believe membership and some of those things are important, because we count on each other to accomplish those things. We then talked about what is the pastor's role at a church. He is to care for the church. He's to feed the church. He's an example to the church or to the flock. And he is to protect the flock as well. And then last week, we finished with this question: should I be a member of a local church? We talked about church membership. How can you judge someone that's without if you don't have people that are within, right? How can you discipline someone out of something they're not a part of? How can you add widows to the number if there's not an official number out there? Was just a couple of things that we walked through there. Okay. Today, I'd like us to ask a couple other questions, one significant one. It'll take us a while to get through these, the second one particularly. But so we'll ask then, how committed should I be to the church? How committed should I be to the church? D.B. Epstein, or Estep, said, I believe the kingdom of Christ on earth has suffered because individual men have failed to recognize the importance of the local church. and the fact that the church is the working unit of the kingdom of God on earth at this present time. In other words, because people have not seen the church as a critical component of not only in their lives, but in the worldwide evangelism, therefore the world itself has suffered as a result of that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "So that ye were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia." In verse 8 of that same text, he says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Paul said this church at Thessalonica that he comes to, we're working through the book of Acts on our Wednesday night. We're just about to this section where Paul was in Thessalonica. But he was in that church for just a little while. And from that church, the Bible says, there is a powerful influence of the gospel literally around the world. They know of your testimony. What a great thing that is for these folks. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, you're very familiar with this. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." In other words, we are to consider one another, many things that we've already talked about. We're to provoke one another. That doesn't mean to aggravate. Okay, that means to stir up towards something good. It means to cause, because of the people around you, to say, "Man, I want that. I would love to do that. I want to do more for Christ." And then, of course, he says, "Don't forsake the assembling. Don't do that." Some people are doing that, but exhort one another. Now, if we're not in church, we can't do that, right? We have to be here to exhort one another. And then he says, "And so much the more as you see the day approaching." If you think God is coming back sooner, that doesn't mean we quit on church. That means we get more involved. That's what he's saying. Because the day's approaching, we don't have long to work. I don't know that in my lifetime I've heard more collective people, not just individuals. There have been some weird times in my lifetime. But collective people say, "Boy, I think the Lord's coming back. Well, I think the Lord's coming back soon. I think the Lord's coming back soon." And that very well could be. It certainly looks like things are lining up for that. But so much the more. The local church are to become more and more of a priority to us as we see the day approaching. One author said, "To think we will carry on our Christian life without others is therefore a little arrogant. I'm saying I can manage without the encouragement that God wants to provide me with through the local church. And quite selfish, I'm saying that I won't encourage those in my local church. I can worship God on my own." Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. Can we worship God on our own? You can. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't gather together as a church body. Another author said, "The testimony of Yosef Gabor, missionary to his own people of Czechoslovakia, Czechoslovakia, that's it. I couldn't get it out this morning. You'd think I'd have gout in my mouth. But anyway, I don't. Should be a challenge to everyone. Yosef grew up in Czechoslovakia when it was dominated by communism and Christianity was despised as weakness. His father taught communist doctrine classes. But Yosef's mother, who believed in Jesus Christ, took Yosef and his brother faithfully to church every Sunday. They got up early each Sunday morning and took a three-hour train ride to Prague. Then they walked to the church and sat through 2.5-hour service. After eating lunch in a nearby park, they returned to church for another 2.5-hour meeting. Then they took the three-hour train ride home." I guarantee you that most churches in America today would be empty if that was the requirement. Another author said, "To be a Christian is to belong to a church." He continues, "You cannot fulfill your obligations to other Christians and to church leaders without the local church, at least not in the way that Scripture calls you to fulfill them." So it's important for us to be a part of this. Are we committed to the local church? The next question, this is where we're going to spend a little time. I'm going to camp here for a little bit. What did the local church look like in the New Testament? What did the local church look like in the New Testament? Let me say a couple of things here, just kind of as introductory, okay? The local church is going to look in some ways culturally different today than it did in the New Testament era, all right? When people say we are to be a New Testament church, I agree with that. But culturally, there will be some things that will be different, all right? As a general rule, particularly in the beginning stages of the New Testament church, there were no buildings. They met in homes, in courtyards, by riversides, and so forth. And the Bible tells us that, okay? As a result of that, there were times when their groups were not incredibly large. Some people have made the argument today that nowhere in the Bible did you have a large church. They always were starting other churches. Okay, number one, the very first New Testament church was rather large. I contend that it was well over 10,000 people. Okay, so that first off, let's just debunk that in the beginning, all right? And just because a church is large doesn't mean it's wrong. Okay, some people believe, well, if it's a large church, they're not actually starting churches. I can give you some names of some large churches that have started many churches, some to the tune of 50 and 60 and 70 in their area. Maybe they're large because God knows he can trust them with those resources. Maybe that's what the deal is. So be careful that you don't take culturally some things that were happening and automatically apply it to us today, right? Because culturally, there's some things you don't want to do. They didn't have air conditioning in those churches back then either. Now, on a morning like today, may not be bad. But a few weeks ago, it would have been really bad, right? So we got to be careful. But there are some biblical things that we know the local church was made up of, and we're going to work through these, okay? This is, by the way, this list is not original with me. It's a tremendous list, though. So let's work through it. Number one, the church's very existence unifies around the message of a Savior and Lord. In other words, that's what they really concentrated on. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Acts 17 and verse 3, "Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Ephesians, we've been in this book a lot. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." In other words, what rallied the church, what central things that they rallied around was the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is what someone needed to understand in order to be saved. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that other things aren't important, okay? Because they certainly are. However, someone can disagree with us on a mode of baptism and still get to heaven. Do you understand that, right? Right. Because if they believe exactly like we believe, that Jesus died, was buried, rose again, they repent of their sins and trust him, and they don't believe in the mode of baptism, they can be saved. Now, does that mean baptism is not important? No, it's very important. Matter of fact, people have died for the right to be baptized the way we believe biblically. I'm just saying there's some core things here, and that's what the church really gathered around. Number two, Christians are ordinarily united to individual churches, but interconnected to other churches. All right, so in other words, the pattern in the New Testament is that people were united to an individual church, a local church. That the word ecclesia is primarily used for local churches. But the churches themselves were interconnected. Churches were planted in Antioch, in Iconium, in Corinth, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Colossae, and so forth and so on, okay? The majority of the New Testament was either written to a church or to a pastor of a church. So in other words, the emphasis then is on the local New Testament church. But it's interesting, we even reading the Bible, when they talk about, hey, make sure you read the letter that I wrote to this church. And you read the letter that they wrote, that they had, and so forth. The churches were very much dependent on each other, but they were independent bodies that people belonged to. So they didn't belong to a traveling music group or something like that. They belonged to a local New Testament church. That was really important. Number three, Christians collectively identify themselves as churches, not just Christians. Okay? Around here, sometimes we get on visitation and they're like, yeah, well, I don't believe in church, but I'm a Christian. Okay, primarily the people in the New Testament didn't identify themselves necessarily as Christians, but as churches. I'm a part of this New Testament church. Matter of fact, the word Christian was actually used as a derision for them. It was used as a negative thing, but we took it as a positive, which, by the way, they were saying, you're just like little Christ. Yeah, that's right. That's what we're supposed to be. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing into prison. Acts 11, 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church. Acts 11, 26. And when he had found them, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Acts 12 and verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Acts 15 and verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through various cities and so forth. You cannot faithfully read the New Testament and not get the idea that God centers his program on the New Testament church, the local New Testament church. That's where God was doing his work. Number four, Christians possess a special power and corporate identity when formally assembled. In other words, there is not only an identity, hey, we are a part of Emmanuel Baptist Church, but there's also a power that comes from being a part of Emmanuel Baptist Church, or a local church, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Paul says, look, when you come together, there shouldn't be this. As if there are somehow more a church when together than apart. It seems they have power to do things, to make decisions and pronouncements on behalf of Jesus as a local New Testament church. In other words, he gave the power to function today as a New Testament Baptist church. That's why we believe that our missionaries are to go out from a local New Testament church. If I encounter a missionary or an evangelist or someone like that, very early in the conversation, I ask the question, who's your sending church? I just want to know that anchor point. I had a missionary one time years ago send an email to me and said zero about his local church. And I eventually found out where his local church was. But I can just tell you, and anybody in here that's going to be a missionary one day, I can tell you, the first thing I want to know, who's your local church? Where are you connected? What's the authority to function on a mission field or whatever comes through the power of the local church. Number five, the first step of the Christian life is baptism. Now, Acts 2 and verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Acts 2 and verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Acts 22 and verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So, as I said before, baptism is important. It happens after salvation, but it was a part of that first step of obedience. In the New Testament, you found people being saved and immediately baptizing, like as soon as they could. Matter of fact, and some of them were like, well, right there's water. Yeah, that's good. Let's do that, right? And it happened. And where did most of those take place? There are a few exceptions, but where did most of those take place? Well, they took place in the context of a local church. Now, in some cases, It was the nucleus of a local church. They were just beginning that local church. Some people have said, well, Paul and some of those guys, they baptized and there was no local church. I mean, they baptized people in Philippi and there was no local church there. Okay, time out. Number one, there was no local church in Philippi, but their purpose was to establish one. Number two, they were sent out from the church at Antioch. Both their authority and accountability was back in that church in Antioch. How do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us that they were sent out. And then it says when they were done with their missionary journeys, what did they do? They came back and reported to the church. That's the authority that was functioning. So they literally are functioning underneath that authority. Number six, Christians are commanded to separate themselves from and not formally associate with the world. This was part of the New Testament church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yea, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He says, look, as a New Testament church, you're not supposed to be like the world. You're supposed to separate from those things. These are part of the processes of why we practice church discipline when it's necessary. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Part of what happens in a local church is that we as a local church should separate from those people who are violating the truth of Scripture. It's one of the reasons why we don't involve ourselves in some events. It's one of the reasons why I, as your pastor, am not a part of the ministerial association in Kings Mountain. Because I'm not going to join hands with people that are Church of Christ, that are Roman Catholics, that are, you name it, out there, that believe salvation comes through all kinds of other ways in addition to other things, all right? Therefore, that means there's some separation coming. Now the truth is, nobody likes to separate. Now maybe you do. Let me just say that most people don't like to separate. If you really enjoy separation, like I can't wait to cut that guy off, you probably need to go back and do some other study in the Bible about some things, all right? Most of us don't. We just cannot wait to tell this person either this or this is going to happen. And no, that's not what's going to happen. But we have to do so because that's what made up that local church. They separated themselves from those who are wrong. And in some cases, by the way, we don't make a normal practice of this, but there were some times when Paul actually called names. He called names of people outside the local church. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. By the way, you be careful too, Timothy. That's pretty well, you know, I love it when guys say, you know, I don't think we ought to name names today. Well, Paul would disagree with you. And by the way, Alexander wasn't the only person he mentioned. Do you remember at the church at Philippi, these were people within the church. He says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind. I've said before, that would have been an awkward reading. Right, the whole church gathers together. You got this exciting letter. You're reading it publicly. And whoever's reading it gets to that part. And Paul says, I'm reading along. What's the matter? Read the letter. Oh, well, yeah, I'm going to read it. But, you know. And do you think if Paul knew that this was such a big deal that he had heard of it elsewhere, do you think the local church knew about it? I can promise you. Everybody in the room knew what was going on. It was appropriate for him to call them out. I'm not going to call you out this morning. I'm just saying that there's times when it is appropriate to say, hey, this is wrong and this needs to change. So separation is a part of it. Number seven, the life and authority of the local church shaped and oriented the lives of its members. I've said this often in America particularly, but I'm sure there's probably some cases in some other churches, but America particularly, we have gone from a society that was largely oriented to the local church. In other words, people, by and large, their lives rotated around what took place at their local churches. You can look back at our history and you can find that that's true. Even some of the camp meetings things and things that we look back on, wonderful times, great awakenings and those kind of things, it was oriented around what was my local church doing. There were lots of reasons for that. Some of them were just practical reasons. They didn't always have a pastor every Sunday. So when the pastor was able to get to town, it just didn't matter. Everything shut down and they came and oriented around it. But I don't think it's a good thing for us as a society that we are so busy that we don't have time for the local church. Again, I'm not saying that we can't ever take a vacation. Those things are important. We take them too. I'm not saying that. But we certainly should make it a priority to be around this. By the way, don't be surprised when your children will have nothing to do with the local church when you didn't make it a priority. It's really important. So they oriented their lives. Look at Romans chapter 12, if you would, please. Romans chapter 12. You know this passage of Scripture, but he says here in Romans 12, verse 4, by the way, he's come off that passage, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies. For we have many members in one body, and all members not have the same office. Verse 4, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. This is important for us. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. He goes through a number of those gifts there. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. He continues to talk about how the local church literally ministered in every way. You can't weep with someone if you don't know what's going on in their life. You can't rejoice with someone if you don't know what's going on in their life. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, but now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. Paul is mentioning here that, hey, these people, these New Testament believers, they ate together quite a bit. They fellowshiped together. Their lives were oriented around it. I've already mentioned a number of these, but there were a number of reasons for that. One of the ones that we don't concentrate on a lot because we don't have it is that for many of these people, they lost everything when they claimed Christ as their Savior. They lost all family relationships. Many of them lost businesses. They lost everything. So if they didn't have the local church, they had no one. By the way, it's interesting as Paul deals with widows later on, he talks about those widows who don't have any family connections. What does he say? The local church ought to care for them. That's their responsibility. And the implication is there is because these ladies claimed Christ as their Savior, they cut off all help they could have had. And as a result, then, we as a local church are to care for them. We could talk about many other things. The widow passage, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. He says, when you have people like that in the local church, then you should take care of them. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and some other passages as well. Number 8. Christian leaders are made responsible for specific sheep. We've mentioned this already, but 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Paul says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. In other words, the responsibility that God has given me is to shepherd this flock. I don't have to pastor any other church. I don't have to tell the guy 300 miles from here how he's supposed to pastor his church. I pastor this church that God's given me, and I'm grateful for that. That doesn't mean that they can't interact. We have an incredible privilege here at Emmanuel, that we have people all over the country that were members here at Emmanuel when they were in Bible college or whatever and are now serving in ministries. And many of those consider us still their, if you will, their home church. It is rare, it is very rare, that I go a week without talking to at least one of our former members in some way or another. I have an appointment tomorrow with a former member that's doing something in ministry, and they're like, hey, can I talk with you about that? And that happens regularly, and that's a wonderful blessing. Number 9, Christians are responsible to submit to specific leaders. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Again, people have asked me, what is this going to look like? And I don't know the answer to that. I don't know how I'm going to give an account exactly. But I know that God says that if you do not submit to pastoral leadership, and I'm not talking about dictatorship here, we talked about that a little bit last week, but when you refuse to submit to that leadership, God says, I'm going to give an account for that, and that's not profitable for you. Well, it sounds like it's not a good deal when you don't submit yourself to that. And I don't know what all that's going to look like. God will deal with that. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So you're responsible then to submit to a specific shepherd, and as a result of that, then you are to care for that shepherd. The Word of God talks about that. By the way, I'm very grateful that I can preach that and never have to worry about that around here, because you folks do take very good care of us. Number 10, Christians exclude false professors from the fellowship. He says a lot about this, actually, in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 13, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Speaking of church discipline. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The Bible talks a lot about false teachers. Remember the book of Jude, it talks about they worm their way in. And part of the responsibility of a local church is to say, you are not allowed to be here and you're not allowed to teach that here. It's not going to happen. I've been asked a question sometimes in the college classroom. What would you do if a person did X from the pulpit? And there are a couple of them that the service would be done as soon as they said that. I could give you some examples. You can come to me afterwards and I can tell you about that. But there are some things that if he said something from this pulpit that was heretical, this service would be done. Now, would that be awkward? You bet. For me, for him, hopefully, and for all of you, yes. But that is part of the responsibility of the local church to say, no, that's not going to be here. And they were to call those people out regularly. So that's a lot. I gave you tons of information there, but those are all things that made up a local church. These were things that the local church did all the time. Now, it doesn't mean that every day we meet, we practice church discipline. It doesn't mean every day we meet that we call out heretical doctrine or whatever. But it is part of what we should do from time to time to say, hey, wait a minute. Whoa. Why did you teach this? Why not this? And what about this verse and so forth? What are you doing to help our church fulfill these things? It's all of our responsibilities. Where do you think we need to improve? And what are you willing to do to help it? I think you need to improve here. Okay, what are you willing to do to help do that? Years ago, I had someone come to me and say, I hope you don't take this wrong. By the way, when you preface your comments with that, it means I'm probably going to have a tendency to take it wrong, or else you wouldn't have thought that, right? And so the person said to me, I hope you don't take this wrong, but our visitation program stinks. And by the way, at the time, he was right. And I said, I agree with you. And he was like, oh. And I said, what are you going to do about it? And he was like, oh. He said, I guess I deserved that, didn't I? I'm like, yep, you did. By the way, some of the stuff we still currently use, that person put together. Because they thought, yeah, I should be part of. And some of you are like, I got some things wrong with the manual, but I ain't going to bring it up, that's for sure. You know, we're supposed to be together, and we're supposed to help each other in this process. Now, here's a question that I think is a powerful one as we think through this study. If everyone in this church was as committed to the church as I am, would it continue to thrive? If they were as committed to giving, if they were committed to missions, if they were committed, whatever you want to say, if everyone in the church was as committed to I am, how would this church survive? What would it look like in the future? That makes it personal for us. It's really not good for us to constantly say, well, somebody else will do it. 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 Are we committed to it? What could you do to show that commitment more? Really important as we work through this. So do I believe that come is a part of what we should do? I do. I believe that very fundamentally. It should be an integral part of everything we do. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Come, grow, serve. We've really simplified it to those three things. That's come. I believe it's important for us. Lord willing, down the road, we're going to look at grow and serve, but we've got a number of things happening over the next few weeks. Derek Suttles will be preaching all next week. His wife is speaking at the ladies' thing. She's speaking at the ladies' thing. And then the next week, we kind of unofficially kick off our missions conference. We're actually having a church planner from California. It's actually Pastor Adam's cousin is going to be with us. And then the next week is missions conference. And so it'll be October before we get back to it, but we will get back to those things. I hope this has been a challenge to you. I hope it makes us think, hey, how important is this for us? And let's make it a priority. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how much the word of God talks about the importance of the local church. May we continue to make it a priority in our lives. And we thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen. Don't forget my class. You can either go to the young marrieds class or you can go to the men and ladies class. If you could help us in any way with missions conference decorations, could you meet right down here for a few minutes? I know we're a little bit late. And then parents, don't forget, you're upstairs with Pastor Adam. If you're a parent of a teenager, then you can head up there as well. Teenagers, I'll meet you in my office in just a few minutes.